Thank you, guys. We're going to be talking today about sin and salvation. And so I love the fact that Trey has set such a beautiful table and worship team and instrumentalist. And I don't want to forget the guys in the balcony, but just a moment to look and to sing and to praise God for what we once were. And to remember that what we're proclaiming in each other's hearing today is the truth that never dies, Jesus saves. And so we're going to look back to the book of Genesis. We've been in a new series, somewhat new, through Genesis called Back to the Beginning, Finding the Forever Character of God. And so today we're going to look at the poisonous path of sin. We'll be in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And we'll be in chapter 4, verses 17 through 26. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. These words will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we have one for you. We don't want anyone leaving today. Our church, our heart is that no one leaves here who wants one without a reliable copy of God's Word in your life. And so on the back table, the welcome table, in the entryway, you'll see some copies of God's Word, reliable translations of Scripture. You pick one up, no cost to you, just something from our church's heart to yours. And if you need help with that, if you say, okay, this is my first Bible, I've got one now, what do I do? Why don't you find someone you trust who knows the Lord? Come see me or come see someone who you know in our church and let us help you. We'd be delighted to stand with you. So the poisonous path of sin. We have seen sin already enter God's perfect creation. God had provided beautifully for his creatures, and we saw he had entered into a loving relationship with them. He created all the vegetation, he created all the creatures and livestock and fish and birds, but when he came to man, something changed. In fact, we saw in Scripture even God's name changed as it was used by the writer. It changed from just the Lord to the Lord God, a very personal name. It was as if, yes, the Lord is the eternal creator, but he is also your God. He related to man. Man came along and we saw sin enter the world through the temptation of the serpent, through the fruit of that tree in the midst of the garden. And then we saw the outworking of that in the next week where Cain, Adam and Eve's son, killed his brother Abel. And God came and confronted that. And now we're going to see a little bit more of these next steps, not only of Cain, but the next steps of sin as it begins cascading into our world. I mean, the fingers of sin just start going everywhere immediately. Next week, we'll be talking about the account of the flood, how every mind was wicked, how God looked around and within a matter of those generations from creation to Noah, that the mind of everyone had been corrupted by sin. And so we're looking today as sin begins to get into stride, begins affecting our entire world. And so we're going to look at verses 17 through 26, a strange little section of Scripture, one that we almost passed over in this sermon series, but I couldn't get past it. I think there's something here for us. Verses 17 through 26. Cain, this is Adam and Eve's son, who had just killed his brother, knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. This is their son. When Cain built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael followed Methusael, and Methusael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. And the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And so you would imagine here animal husbandry. This is the beginning of the practice of cultivating livestock, of professional management of these and selling them and harvesting them. His brother, verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. And so the arts are in view here. The music is coming about. And it's all coming through the line of who? Of Cain. See, all this development is happening. And thirdly, we see that Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. So there's a triad here. You see the management of livestock coming about. Man is mastering, is exercising dominion over the created world. You see the arts and instruments and music and beauty begin to come out in that way. And then you see the forging of instruments, weapons and tools of bronze and iron. All of this development and advancement is happening during these generations. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, this is called the Song of Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. This is a brute song. This is a threat. This is an abuse happening here. This song of Lamech is not one, man, that you want to make a note of and use for your anniversary or for Valentine's Day, right? Maybe you do. I don't know. Let me know how that goes. But this is a nasty song. I mean, this is a warning. Hey, listen up, you wives of Lamech. I'm going to try to start calling Erica that. You wife of Matthew, see how that goes. He is... Not very far, that's right. But he comes at them, he says, you hear my voice, listen to what I say. He gathers an audience with them. And it's almost as if he gets in their face and says, here's what I've done. I've killed a man. And the word man here is the word young for a young man. And he clarifies that for his wives. No, let me tell you just how bad I can be. It wasn't a man, it was a lad. The word here is lad. This word is used 80-some-odd times in all of Scripture, the Hebrew word. It's translated 74 of those 80-some-odd times as child. And so what Lamech is saying here is, I've killed a man, I can kill you. In fact, if you don't think that I'm able to do it, if you don't think I'm the type of person that will do it, I killed a child. That's how evil I am. So you better stay in line. I've killed him, and it was just for striking me. Now listen, ladies, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. If you get seven times the punishment for messing with Cain, then listen, you're going to get 77 times the outcome if you mess with me, your husband. That's a sweet man, isn't it? And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. That means established or to stand or appointed. He's a stand-in for Abel. We'll see that in just a moment. Eve recognizes this. It's a stand-in for Abel. He stands there for something. And God appointed for me, Eve said, God appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also was born a son, and he called him Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You see how it's a strange little passage? You see how it comes off the page as disjointed, and this is happening, and that is happening. And as we look at this and maybe even struggle through it today, there is a picture here of the progression of sin, the poisonous path of sin. Sin that began with a fruit being taken in opposition to God's will. Sin that continued when Cain struck out and murdered his brother. And sin we see now just having its way and flooding into all of humanity. I want us to look at four behaviors of sin. Four of sin's behaviors that we need to recognize and that we cannot afford to forget. The first is this. Sin begins with any departure from what God has spoken. Sin begins with any departure from the Word of God or from what God has spoken. Notice what Cain does here. As he leaves the Garden of Eden and God has warned him and said, listen, you're going to be a stranger, a wanderer, and a fugitive in the earth. Do you remember that? Cain said, it's too much for me to bear. I can't take it. And God said, don't worry. I'm going to put a mark on you of some kind so that people will leave you alone. And if anybody kills you, they'll receive seven times the punishment for killing you. This is the what we've seen with sin so far. We see that Cain, as soon as he goes out, what does he do? Here's what it says. He went out and he built a what? A city. The word for city here is settlement. Cain, who God said was going to be a fugitive and a wanderer, he went and he instead settled. And just to make it clear that he was rejecting God's judgment, what did he do? He names the city after his offspring. Just to make it clear that this is mine and that I'm the master of my own destiny, I'm going to settle right now. You said I'm going to be a wanderer? No, I'm not. I'm going to settle in. I'm going to name the city after my own offspring. You're going to see, Lord, any departure from God's word is sin. This might seem kind of small to us. We might look at this and say, well, yeah, God, I mean, maybe he wandered for a while and then settled down. It's not a big deal, but that is exactly where sin delights to start. It likes to start in the small departures from what God has said. God, surely you have not said this. God, I know you've said this, but this is 2021, and perhaps, Lord, it's not as big a deal as you're really making it. And as everyone seems to say, we can begin to crack the door. We can begin to depart from God's word so long as we manage it well, so long as we don't go off the deep end. These little departures from God's word don't matter. This all began with a little departure, a plucking of fruit, a settling in a settlement, a naming of a city. And look what happens as these generations continue on. Have you ever opened the door in the wind? You open a storm door at your house and all of a sudden it's flown back. I love watching videos on the internet. The internet has figured out what I like, and it keeps bringing them up on my screen, these videos. And mostly what I like is to see a devastation and hardship of other people, apparently. And so, not really, but I do like calamity videos, little things that happen. And I saw, popped up a video of a man in a car wash, like the one we've got down the street here on Winder Highway. And he's in the automatic car wash, and all the soaps are coming down, and the brushes are going, and he remembers he's got a magnet on the back door, like a real estate agent might put, you know, to advertise their agency. And he thinks, I'm going to get this real quick. And he cracks open that door and reaches back to get that magnet so it can be fully washed. All of a sudden, within an instant, that car wash rips that door apart. And the whole suds and everything came flooding in on this guy. Now, I mean, that sounds like something would happen to me, you know. And you're going through a car wash and you think, I can do it real quick. Just a little crack in the door, I can manage this, and all of a sudden, you're flooded. Here's what's happening in this text, and it is still what happens today with sin. We often think, just a little, I can just peek through, just real quick, just a little crack. And what may seem to be a mild and manageable departure from God's word is all the opening that sin needs to quickly become a powerful and overtaking force in your life. How do we know that this became a powerful and overtaking force? Well, we just carry on and we just watch what sin does next. And this is point number two. Sin always enlarges its reach. Sin never stays where you put it. It always enlarges its reach. If you look in verse 20 and go on through 22, you'll see all this technology and advancement taking place. Through the line of Cain, all this is born, and his offspring begin creating and doing and perfecting. It looks like progress, but sin finds a way to ride on the coattails, to travel in the circles of what oftentimes looks like progress. Maybe we'd even call it blessing. You know, sin disguises itself as blessing sometimes. So this is wonderful. Music and metallurgy and lifestyle. This is advancement. And all the while, sin is working there in the midst. It is descending and cascading all through society. See, you give sin a little opportunity to spread, and all of a sudden, it is out of your control. When I was a kid, my grandmother lived in Ringgold, Georgia. There's some other kids in the neighborhood younger than me. I was about 12 by this time, and one of them brought over a big wheel. Y'all know what a big wheel is. It's a, you know what it is. And so I had this big wheel, and my grandmother had a steep hill in the backyard, and they were all daring each other to go down that hill on the big wheel. And I was a big 12-year-old. I thought, well, I'll do it. I'll impress them. I'll show them. And so I got on the big wheel and put my knees were up at my throat, you know, and I got on it, and they pushed me down the hill, and it wasn't a second. That thing was totally out of my control. My knees were hitting myself in the face, on a big wheel, how you go. And I went down to the, and it just ran right into the back of the neighbor's house and hit my chest on the handlebars of the big wheel. And there was a bolt there sticking out right of the center of the big wheel. And it just, boom, hit me right. I've still got a mark right here. It went through my chest, not through my bone, but it made a, it went in my chest and knocked my breath out. That's how we made toys. We just put bolts everywhere. But it hit me in the chest, and I never forget that. You can see it today. I can show it to you right now. For an instant, I believed I was in control until all of a sudden it was going on its own. This is the work of sin. This is how it goes. All you have to do is to look around and to watch. I was sitting with a drug addict in the office here at this church just the other week, and this person was sitting in there just in grief over what life had become. This is someone that loves the Lord now. This is someone that is struggling to walk faithfully. And you could just see the lament that had happened. You could just see the desperateness to escape the gravity of addiction in their life. And we started talking, and I began asking and wanted to trace back to how all this started. What went wrong? And she told me that it all started when she was young, enthusiastic, vibrant, bright future, everything, mom and dad, everything, just like you would have desired for your kid. There she was with the world at her feet. And it came down to one choice on one night, and from there it cascaded. I'm in control. I've got this handled. It's just a little sin. Sin says, oh no. No, sin always enlarges its reach. I was sitting with a man that I went to college with, a Christian man who I served with. He called me one day out of the blue, and he said, I need to meet with you. He said, I've cheated on my wife. I don't know what to do. I'm very confused. I love this woman. I love my wife. I love my kids. I'm a deacon at my church. Matthew, I need some help. I said, well, what happened? We started talking. I said, where did this start? He said, we were neighbors, and our families hung out together. And I started going over there to borrow tools, where she would need me to fix her lawnmower. And I started going more often, and when I would go to return something, I'd stay a little longer for coffee, and it just went from there. I'm in control of this, God. Yes, this departs from your word, but I've got it under control. I'm the one steering. And sin says, no, you're not. Sin always enlarges its reach. Human sinfulness will never be satisfied or quieted by claiming a small part of your life. It is a deception of Satan that we could ever do that. But fourthly, sin drives toward ever deepening darkness. This is, to me, as I read this, this was the most convicting and powerful part of this. As we see this song of Lamech, that Lamech comes along and he sings this song of threat to his wife. And as we move through the passage, we see that sin is no longer subtle. I mean, at the beginning it might have been subtle. Yeah, he settled in a city, and yeah, he named it after his son. That's kind of subtle. It's no longer subtle by the time the genealogy trickles down to Lamech. See, all this time, sin has been growing underneath the surface of success, under the surface of advancement that we would see as a good, sin has been growing underneath, and it gets down through the lineage here to Lamech. And he sings this song. By the end of the passage, Lamech is boasting about killing a child, boasting about the punishment that he will inflict on his wives or anyone who crosses him. We see three indicators of how bad it's gotten. The first is this: the wickedness is in open defiance to God. It is open, in open defiance to God's perfect plan. The man and the woman were to come together and to become what? Do you remember? One flesh. But Lamech steps out, and for the first time in the open, he just decides, I'm going to have two wives. And that's what he does. He takes two wives against God's plan, and he does it right out there in the open. This is how you know that sin is advancing. When what is wrong is no longer hidden. When there's no longer an impulse within humanity obscure or to evade the eyes of God. Not that we could do that anyway, but the impulse is gone to hide our sin. We do it right out in the open. At my old church, we had a group of ladies who decided to make some nice wreaths for our church for Christmas. And I remember going to the conference room and all the supplies were laid out, and a little pile of fake acorns, a little pile of fake pine cones. I don't even know where you buy fake pine cones, but they did, and they went and got fake acorns and fake pine cones and garland and these wire frames. Those ladies sat in there, and they made beautiful wreaths. I mean, they were gorgeous wreaths for Christmas. They hung them on our front doors of our church, and that Monday, they did that on Sunday. That Monday, they were gone. The wreaths were, somebody came and took the wreaths, sold them at a flea market probably, I don't know. But they came and got them. And I was talking to a man in our church about it, and he said, you know, time was, you know what that means, time was when people would not mess with a church. I mean, most people wouldn't take from God's house. There was a time when that wouldn't happen. It was hidden. People did their deeds in darkness. But now, they just take your wreaths right in the broad light of day. That's what we're dealing with in this text. Lamech just out in the open. That's how bad sin has gotten. Do you know today you could go on the web and in a moment find a website to have an extramarital affair with whoever you want? Young person, old person, you can customize it. You can have it all there. It's supposed to be confidential, right out in the open, right on the web. One of the websites is called Ashley Madison. I mean, there's other names that these go by. You can do it right out in the open. Do you know in many of our cities right now, at public libraries, there is such a thing as drag queen story hour, where your children can go to the library, and they can sit there and they can hear a story told to them by someone who has rejected God's design for who they are. It's right out in the open. That's how it's, you know that public dishonesty is so rampant that when you turn on the news or you hear a press conference from this, we don't trust anybody anymore. It's just assumed that there's an agenda-driven dishonesty behind both sides and everything you hear. It's out in the open. We don't even pretend to believe that there's transparency or honesty anymore. What about your life? What if you think not of the grand scheme, but you think of your life? What if you think of your anger, your frustration, your temper, your apathy, your appetites, whatever they may be, your greed? What if you think about prejudice? What if you think about pride? What if you think about a selfish heart? What if you begin taking it from these big ideas and putting it right there in front of your own heart? And taking, what if you think about, do I really honor my husband or my wife? I mean, I stood there and I took the vow and everything, but all these many years later, is there anything in me that is really pressing to honor them, to recognize that they are a part of who I am? Do I do that? Are you doing that? Is it just out in the open? No, that time has come. and gone? What about really leading your children? What about dads, moms? What about really being an example and a leader to your children as God has instituted for you to lead that family? Are you doing that? Or is that just something, hey, nobody, I mean, that's not a big deal anymore. It's out in the, what? In the open. That's how we know that this sinfulness has gotten so bad. But we also know it's bad because the wickedness is greater than you could imagine. Here's Lamech, and he begins bragging about killing a little boy. That's what this is. I've killed just a lad for striking me, and I'll do the same to you. It's a greater wickedness than we would imagine to kill a child like that. Just because he made me mad, just because he hit me, I took that child's life, ladies, and I'll do the same to you. It's greater than we can imagine. If you think about where we're at today, you think of taking unborn life and ripping limb from limb from the warmth and the protection of a mother's womb, the trust that ought to exist there, violating that piece by piece, and then selling it. It's worse than you could imagine, isn't it? Isn't that worse than you? Think about what's happening in many of our states and countries right now where we're taking adolescents and children and trusting their judgment to tell us whether or not we ought to mutilate them sexually so that they can identify as something God never created for them to be. Is the wickedness what you would expect? Yeah. He named a city and he settled in a town and okay. Or has it gone way too far? Yes, it has. And you know the wickedness has gone too far because it's greater than you would ever imagine. And lastly, the wickedness has gone too far because it is no longer recognized as wrong. It's celebrated. That's what Lamech's doing. He is celebrating and reveling in the wickedness that he is able to do. Look what I've done, and just imagine what I will do. This is how wicked, and you need to know it. Everyone needs to know it. It's a celebrated wickedness. Do you know in Canada, just in recent weeks and months, that a father was arrested and jailed, put into jail, for referring to his 12-year-old daughter by the pronoun her. He was charged and jailed for child abuse, for not recognizing those preferred pronouns. In the same country, this week, fencing was erected around a church to keep people from coming into it to worship. To keep people out of a church, but they couldn't help but taking that dad into a prison. What is wrong is celebrated as right, and what is right is condemned as wrong. What is just is condemned as unjust. What is unjust is celebrated in the streets as just. That's what we're dealing with sin. We don't have to look only till today to see this. We can go all the way back to those early generations when Lamech was there doing the same thing. The wickedness is getting worse. It never stays where you put it. It always grows, and sin scores a mighty victory when it no longer has to remain hidden, when it can happen out in the open, when it can be part of your life that everyone can see. You remember when you used to go to the grown-up table when you were a kid, you had to sit at the kids' table, and all of a sudden you turned a certain age and the grown-up said, hey, you get to sit at the grown-up table now. Well, that's an awesome time, isn't it? You get to be recognized and sit at the grown-up table. Everybody can see it. That's the seat that we many times are placing sin in now. No sin, you don't have to stay over here. Why don't you come into the light of day? We'll just celebrate, you just have a seat of honor in our life, in our culture. That's what's happening here. I want to ask you today, what sins have a seat at the table in your life? Think about that for a minute. It is so easy for us to talk about Canada. It is so easy for us to talk about these issues that we see in the newspaper. That's just distant enough to be comfortable. But what sins are seated at the table of your life? You don't got to sit down there anymore. it's not even a big deal. You have a seat in the full light of day. Think about that, guys. Think about that, ladies. Really, I'm asking you, think about that. Are there sins, small or big? They just sit at the table. They just sit there in the light of day. What about your workplace, your conversation there? What sits at the table? What about online? What sits at the table? What sins are there growing powerfully in your being? But the last is this, the last behavior of sin, is that sin has a problem. Sin's got a problem, and this is good news for you and me, because the last verse of this text that we've read today, verse 26, here's what it says, to Seth also. So we see that Eve has had another son whose name means to stand. He is standing in the place of the son she lost, but he's standing for more even than that. He is standing for something greater. He is standing for that seed that God promised to Eve. Remember when she said about the serpent that the serpent's offspring would bruise the heel of her offspring, but that the seed of her, that her offspring would crush the head of the serpent? That's a prophecy to come. And Seth represents that. He stands against what we've already seen. To Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Those two things are related. One son, Cain, had all this productivity come from him. All that we might applaud and say, wow, look what God, look at the progress of civilization under Cain. All the while, sin is underneath. It's attached itself to that progress. It's attached itself to that success. And then just a couple of lines are devoted to Seth here. He had a son named Enosh, and at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. That means they began to gather. That means they began to share about the character of God. That means there began a time of proclaiming about who God was and what He stood for. People began to call upon the name of the Lord. It turns out that Cain's genealogy is not the end of the story. Lamech does not have the last word. There is a remnant of people who are faithful and who are telling the story of Yahweh. You know what a remnant is, students? If you had to answer the question, what is a remnant? You think of the word remain. Something remains. There is a remaining group of, there's a remnant there who still tells the truth. I love Easter time because there's candy everywhere. And at my house the other day, listen, I told you a few weeks ago, I'm a grumpy old dad. I'm more like a dad than I ever thought I'd be, you know. You used to think your dad is old and weird, and now I'm old and weird, and you might agree. But anyway, I was on the couch, just laid down for a second, fell asleep. Just like dads do. I fell asleep, and when I woke up, right at the tips of my fingers, there was candy. One of my kids had been eating Easter candy on the couch. It was like heavenly. It's like you just wake up from a nap and just you don't even have to move. You just reach out, and there's candy. I got the candy. It was Airheads. Y'all like Airheads? I got the candy, and I opened it. Two Airheads. Ate them. It was delicious. But it was just enough to kind of make me hungry for more. And so I started looking around at the kids' Easter baskets. They were pretty much empty. And I asked Jax, do you have any more candy? No. Reese, do you have any more candy? No. I found Olivia. I said, Livy, do you have any more candy? She kind of looked sideways and said, why? I said, because I'm hungry for some candy. She said, I think maybe I do, but I'm not sure. That means yes. I have spent the last 2 days looking for that candy. I haven't found it yet, but I'm going to. There is what? A remnant of candy somewhere in my house. So all the candy's gone. All the bunnies and the Twixes and the Kit Kats, Jackson's candy is gone. Reese's candy is gone. A lot of Livy's candy is gone. I know because I ate it. It's gone. A lot of it's gone. But somewhere in our house, there's candy. It remains. And listen, Here is a moment in history when if you just followed the lineage of Cain, you would say the faithfulness is gone. Opportunities for repentance, they squandered them. They're gone. Goodness is gone. Holiness is gone. Caring, righteousness, the character of God, it's gone, gone, gone. But the Bible reminds us at the very end here, oh no, listen up. There is a remnant. Someone is telling the story of Jesus. We see that in one eclipsing statement here in verse 26. It says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. God was doing something through Seth, the one that stands, the appointed one. He was doing something other than what was happening in the lineage of Cain. He was doing something that people came along and told the name of the Lord. Now look at, compare these two with me for just a moment. Of Cain, we read verse after verse after verse, all these names and Methusael and Lamech and all this song, this weird song. We learned about livestock and we learned about metallurgy and we learned about, what was the other one, music and instruments. I mean, all of this, these words given to that in Scripture. But the one sentence down here about Seth, it eclipses all the rest. It's as if to say, yes, all of this happened around Cain, but sin was winning within it. But there was another, and under his tenure, here's what happened. At that time, praise the Lord, people began to call on the name of Yahweh. That's important. That's really important. Because in one moment, in one sentence, all of that other is eclipsed. Who cares? Who cares about the success of all that if you don't know the Lord? Who cares if all of this advancement happens if sin is winning? And under Seth, it wasn't to be true. Sin deceives the world with promises it can never fulfill. But there is a remnant. Could you be counted among the remnant this morning? That's a real question. If you could turn your eyes inward and really take an honest look at you, all that the world offers. That's not necessarily metallurgy and livestock, but the world offers a ton of stuff. You've got in your pocket right now more computing power than sent the Apollo astronauts to the moon. That's on the rocket and on the ground. It's in your pocket at this moment, more computing power than ever. The world has advanced. We've got everything at our fingertips if we want it. Are you following the way of Cain? Is that your glory? Is that your victory? Do you reach in your pocket and find that you're satisfied with the false promises of sin? Or is it true that there is a remnant even in this church, in your family? Are you a remnant? Are you a part of those who are calling on the name of the Lord? If we look carefully at this, we can be reminded that every account so far, from creation on, has always ended with the grace of God. If we think about Adam and Eve, you remember their sin, but at the end of it, God was what? He was putting together coverings of animal skins for them. He was meeting their need. Do you remember that? Yes, they sinned, but God did not, he was not absent. God was providing. You remember Cain? He hated his brother's sacrifice, and God said, it doesn't have to be this way. And even when he sinned and killed his brother, God said, I'm still going to put a mark on you. You're not going to lose your life over this. There's grace. There's God doing what we don't deserve. And here we see a seed of promise for humanity through Seth. See, it wasn't only Seth that was the one that stands. Seth, if you look at Luke chapter 3 and the genealogy of Jesus, Seth was the second ancestor that led all the way down to the Lord Jesus himself. When God had made a promise to Eve and said, listen, here's what's going to happen. Yeah, sin has flooded into this world. Here's what's going to happen. This old ancient serpent, the devil, guess what? He's going to strike at the heel of your offspring. But your seed, your offspring, is going to crush his head. And this man, Seth, that God gave this promise through, is that the beginning of that seed, and it is fulfilled in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the direct line of Seth, and Seth is in the direct line of Jesus. And so there's grace. Again, grace. And there's grace here today for you. You might say, well, man, this has been a discouraging sermon. Matthew, I've had to look in the mirror a lot. I've seen myself in this a lot. I've had to ask some hard questions. I'm not leaving here today feeling upbeat and encouraged. But I want you to know that even no matter what you face today, there is a grace that is extended to you even in this moment for protection and for salvation. Jesus gave his life on a cross to crush that sinful serpent and to deliver you out of your sin. Have you followed him? Have you followed the way of Cain? Or have you followed the way of the cross? You can't do both. There's no cracking open the door. It's one or the other. Jesus came to save. The Bible says, time will come when anyone, whosoever, shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I want you to know that time has come this morning. It came on the cross of Christ, and it's still here today. Yes, this is a sad story, but let me tell you, there's a remnant and there's a way, and his name is Jesus. Let me pray for us. In just a moment, I'd like to offer a time of response. That's just a moment when you can pray right where you're at. You can sit there in your seat, and there may be something you need to say to God. That's between you and him. There's no formula. You don't have to follow a pattern that I give you. If your heart has something to say to God, then say it. The Lord understands and the Lord hears. Maybe you need to come to Jesus for the first time today. Maybe your entire life has been just marked by this way of Cain. You have sought salvation. You've sought life and hope and everything else. You know it is failing. You know you are hurting. You know it's giving way. Jesus never fails. Wouldn't you come to him today? You come see me. Come talk to somebody we trust. And we'll stand here together and pray. I'll stand with you. We won't embarrass you. We'll show you the way to the cross and to salvation. Maybe today you come and join this church. Say, hey, we know we're not perfect. We know that, but we need people like you. And you know what? God's created you to be in community. God has created you to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And that is okay. When it's time for you, maybe you'd come and unite with this fellowship and be a part of the mission God has given. We want to be a people who are calling on the name of the Lord, who are gathering and telling and proclaiming and reminding where the character of God is mighty and strong here. Wouldn't you be a part of that? God's invited you to. You should. Maybe you'd come for baptism. We have a baptism day scheduled for the 25th. We're going to stir those waters, and we would love to walk in obedience with you. You'll never know what it feels to take that first step of obedience with Jesus until you do it. We'll walk you through baptism, and we'll all celebrate with you together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God and for trusting it to us. Thank you for loving us enough not to leave us where you find us, God. Thank you for loving us enough to give us a Word that is sometimes challenging, sometimes convicting. Thank you for loving us enough not to always want us to be delighted at where we find ourselves. But God, you do the hard work to draw us closer to you. And so today we want to surrender our lives to wherever it is you're taking us. And we do so now. We claim the strong name of Jesus as we do it. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're welcome to respond.